back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll not ask you to stand as you've already stood for the reading of the Scriptures this morning. And I realize it's Easter, and my soul, I've been preaching for 25 years or so, and at least 20 of those have included Easter sermons and Easter series and leading up and preaching 6 and 7 weeks out from that as we chronicled the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the steps that he took leading up to the day of the crucifixion. And I got to be honest, you know, you want to bring something every year. You want to bring something kind of relatively new. But guys, you know, it doesn't get new. Amen. What doesn't get new is that he paid it all. Amen. The tomb is empty. He's risen from the grave. He has conquered all. But I want to bring something today, a thought this morning, that is a bit different than what your traditional resurrection celebration would be. Again, I know we typically would come out of one of the Gospels where Mary goes to the tomb and you know, she hears the word, he is not here, he is risen. And I think I'm going to preach on that tonight, to be honest with you, Calvary. But this morning, I want us to look at really and truly, what is the most powerful, I think, one of the most profound and most powerful chapters in all of the Word of God. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look by way just in the first 8 verses and break apart really only 2 of them this morning. But the Bible says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which ye also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Father, we ask that you bless the preaching of your word this morning. We pray, dear God, that you would speak to our hearts, our minds. Lord, I pray to see this morning that you would bless in a mighty, mighty way. That we begin to hear this message about the gospel, Lord, the very and only singular entity that saves mankind from a judgment and damnation and hell's flame. Father, it is the very tool, it is the very process, it is the very gift that has been given unto us. And I ask of you today to please impress upon our heart the dire need of the gospel, but most importantly, even for us who are saved, the dire need for us to share the gospel, a clear presentation of that which it is. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, records and testifies of a great and wonderful truth here in 1 Corinthians 15. Now guys, I love 1 Corinthians 15 for multitudes of reasons, especially the latter part of the chapter, but especially the first 4 verses, because you can't get away from those first 4 verses. As a matter of fact, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in my opinion, is one of the most profound chapters in all the Bible, for within this scripture right here, we find an absolute, the absolute definition of the gospel. Now you say, well, preacher, that should be something simple. Everybody who goes to church should know what the gospel is. And I promise you here this morning that if you were to walk out on the streets today and ask anyone and everyone who passed by, can you tell me what the gospel is? They're gonna say something along the line, well, the gospel is one of the books in the Bible, because you read the gospel according to Luke and Mark and Matthew and John, and of course Paul, and with the book of Romans. So some are gonna say that that's what it is. They're gonna say, well, the gospel is one of the books in the Bible, and that's not true. So I did a Google search. I wanted to see what would just pop up on, you know, left-wing liberal Google. You know, what would show up on that real quick by typing in, what is the gospel? And just to see what the answers and what I would find. And the very first one that I saw was this. It said, the gospel is, broadly speaking, the whole of Scripture. More narrowly speaking, the gospel is the good news concerning Christ in the way of salvation. Okay? That's what I found. Said, since the word gospel means good news, when Christians talk about the gospel, they're simply telling the good news about Jesus. Another one I found, which was even funnier. It was, in Christianity, the gospel, or good news, is the news of the imminent coming of the kingdom of God. All those sound, well, they sound hokey pokey. They're not right. Okay? It wasn't until the very bottom of the search page there did I find a definition that was remotely accurate to the biblical definition of what the gospel is. Beloved, can I say this to you this morning and make it very clear? The definition of the gospel today is simple. It is straightforward. It is a simple, straightforward answer. If someone was to come to you this morning and say, what is the gospel? It is simply this: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the gospel today. You say, wait a second here. I thought gospel meant good news. Well, you could twist it and say, well, it's the good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But that's not what Paul said. Paul said, my gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, right? But here's the caveat. According to the Scriptures. That is the gospel is not the death, burial, and resurrection according to the opinions of the world or according to the committee leaders. It's not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the high church, according to the silly, you know, perverted pope, and according to this cardinal and that cardinal who haven't got a clue of anything in the Word of God today. They are as clueless, guys, as a four-legged dog out on this road when it comes to the gospel. I'm going to make it very clear this morning. Gospel is simple. The Lord Jesus Christ made it simple. When it gets confusing, Satan is involved. God is not the author of confusion. Amen? So therefore, if He is not the author of confusion, Satan is. You only have two choices today. So, beloved, all which happened, the death on the cross, the burial in the grave on a Wednesday, mind you, and the resurrection on the Saturday evening at sundown, all of this occurred as it was written. And that's the key this morning. The beautiful part about that is, guys, you don't need a doctorate degree. I have one. I have two. But I didn't need it to understand the gospel. You don't need a master's degree that they give out like candy today to understand the gospel. As a matter of fact, you barely even need to know how to read to understand the gospel. And if somebody who knows what they're talking about, they can explain it to you in 30 seconds, and you don't even have to know how to read. You understand this morning? I want to stress the importance of the simplicity of the gospel today. The simplicity of your salvation. The simplicity of a soul getting saved for all of eternity today. There is no 7 steps, 12 steps, 10 steps, 5 steps. There's no confirmation from some perv. My friend, there is today the gospel. And you've either believed it or you believed in vain. And that's the only two roads you have to go from this morning. So all of that happened. But the key is this. All of it happened according to the Scripture. And while I'm on the topic, if your Scripture has something missing that's not in my Scripture, guess what? It ain't the gospel. Amen? If you got holes in your ship, you're going to sink. Amen? I'm on a good gospel ship with this pure, preserved Word of God in the AV this morning. So the first thing I want us to look at in the gospel, the threefold cord of the gospel, let's look at his death. Let's look at his death this morning. Look at verse 3 with me, if you will. Paul says this, all right? Paul says this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Now watch these next words. According to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you can read it from the screen, says that I will put enmity between thee and that woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head. Now watch these last 5 words. And thou shalt bruise his heel. That's 6 words technically. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Now when is Jesus Christ healed? When was it bruised? Okay? Well, we understand the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand the time frame application there. But literally speaking, enmity between the seed of the serpent, the seed of Satan, and the seed of the woman, which is the Lord Jesus Christ in mankind, that enmity there, and Jesus Christ's heel was a bruise as his feet were nailed to a crossbeam, and his hands were nailed to a crossbeam, and his feet were nailed to a tree, and his heel sat on the perch as he drove himself up to try to catch breath. People don't die of bloodshed. In a crucifixion, they die of asphyxiation because their body is hanging down and they cannot get a breath. And so there's a slight perch underneath the heels and they will push themselves up to take in a breath and then collapse back down again. Jesus Christ's heels were bruised on the cross of Calvary. So one of the first scriptures we see is in Genesis chapter 3 of how Jesus was going to die. That his heel would be bruised upon the head of Satan. The Messianic Psalm, or the prophetical Psalm, Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, says this, and the whole chapter applies to the crucifixion of Christ. We're only going to read a handful of scriptures. Verses 1 and 2 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent. Verse 6 says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. That is an exact depiction of what Jesus Christ experienced on the cross of Calvary there at Golgotha. An exact depiction, my friend. He even said that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is a prophetic psalm. Verse 14 of the same chapter. He says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Imagine him hung there on the cross. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Verse 15 says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. He died according to the Scripture. Isaiah 53, one of the greatest chapters ever written. Verses 3 through 8 first says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6 tells us this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was oppressed. He was afflicted. And he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Meaning he was dead for the transgressions of my people, that is Israel and mankind. Was he stricken? As a matter of fact, Luke 24:27 tells us, and beginning at Moses, and we don't have time to go through all the scriptures, but we sum it up right here. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus began to expound unto the people and expound unto the disciples, speaking of who he was, going all the way back to, guys, remember, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, and when Paul was preaching after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when they referenced the Scriptures, okay, according to the Scriptures, man, they're talking about the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. They didn't have what you and I, they didn't have a complete word yet. They're referring to the Old Testament, the prophecies that was given, that the Messiah would come. And in his stripes we will be healed. He would be crucified. He would be broken. He would shed blood. His visage would be changed and marred like no other man. He wouldn't be recognizable as a human being. Guys, he was prophetically aligned with his death. It is part of the gospel because it's according to the Scriptures. Amen. What about the next one? Look at his burial. Look in the first part of verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, and he was buried. And of course, the latter part connects both buried and rose again. It says, according to the Scripture. So he was buried according to the Scriptures. And you say, well, preacher, we understand he was dead, and we understand he was killed. He was crucified. And by rights of him being crucified and by rights of him resurrecting from the grave, then we know that he was buried. But how in the world are we going to know that he was buried? How is it prophesied? Number one, it's not only prophesied. How and where was prophesied? Guys, he was buried according to the Scriptures. He could not have been buried any other way. Watch this in Isaiah 53, verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked. Watch this. And with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So our Savior, we know, was killed with the wicked, two transgressors, one on each side. We know that he was buried with the rich in his death. Who is that? Matthew 27, verse 57, we see that fulfillment. It says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it on his own, in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Boom. Done and dusted. Yes, here's the thing. Even though we have probably 30-odd scriptures that we could use to prove every singular point, you only need one. It was prophesied. It was prophesied how Jesus Christ was going to be killed. It was prophesied what suffering Jesus Christ would experience, that he would be a man of sorrow, be acquainted with grief, that he would be beaten many times, he'd be scourged. All of that was said. All of that was prophesied. It was prophesied that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. And he was. You see, the gospel this morning, guys, has to line up with every bit in the Word of God in order for it to be the true gospel. That Jesus Christ, who opened not his mouth, who was sinless, perfect, without error, without sin, without guile, opened not his mouth and paid the price for us all. He paid a debt he didn't owe, and he paid a debt. Guys, we owed a debt that we could not pay, amen? And he died on that cross for us. But it can't stop there. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were crucified under the Roman regime. Thousands were. Millions were. Millions were buried. I'm sure there was many that were buried into a rich man's grave. Okay? Jesus Christ was guiltless. Jesus Christ was perfect. But Jesus Christ had to be killed amongst the criminals. And Jesus Christ had to be buried in a rich man's grave. Why? Because it's according to the Scriptures in order to be the gospel. Point number three, and last one, the most important one, is we look at his resurrection. Look at verse 4 again. It says, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, guys, we have seen the Messianic Psalm of Psalm 22. We saw that. It's a prophetical psalm concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the very next psalm, Psalm 23, opens up by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? So then we know that if the Lord is crucified over here, if they're casting lots for his clothing, if the dogs are compassing them about, and all of this happens in Psalm 22. And then Psalm 23, the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters. Not he led me, but he's doing it. Then therefore he's alive again, isn't he? Of course, Psalm 24 is another prophetical psalm concerning the kingdom that he'll set up one day. Church age is missing within there. But guys, we understand that Matthew 20, verse 19 says, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Psalm 16, verse 10 says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He's going to be buried. The Scripture tells us that he goes to the heart of the earth. He preached unto men. He preached unto those in Abraham's bosom. He preached unto those who were in the devil's hell over there. But the Bible says that he would not suffer the Holy One to see corruption. His body was not going to corrupt away, was not going to fade away, was not going to fall apart, and therefore he came back. Amen. Hosea tells us this in 6:2. He says, after 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Guys, I'm telling you this morning that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried in a grave according to the Scriptures. But beloved, he was risen again from the grave according to the Scriptures. Acts 26, verse 22, you can read it from up top. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people, watch this, and to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ. Paul was preaching the gospel, death, burial, resurrection, all the way back from the books of Moses, all the way back from the prophets, all the way back from these things. And why is that so important this morning? Why is that so important to you and I? Why is it so important that if we begin to look, and it's not on your outline at all, but if you look there in the latter part of 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 55, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How did He give us the victory? He paid the price on the cross. He fulfilled the prophecy in the tomb. But praise God, He rose again, having victory over death and over sin and over the grave. Why is this so important that all three of those align up with what was said aforetime? Beloved, either 100% of the Holy Scripture this morning, being preserved and purified in this AV sat before me from the TR, is perfect, accurate, and infallible, or it is 100% perverted, inaccurate, and is a fallacy. You don't have any other way. You say, well, preacher, I just like going through the Bible and pick out things that I like. You don't have that right. Okay. Well, preacher, I just like getting one of those funny books. The Scripture's different. It sounds different. I like finding verses that suit me. You don't have that right, guys. You don't have the right to encroach upon what God has preserved. You can get your NIVs, you can get all those modern versions if you want to. You're reading a perverted manuscript. Either, listen carefully to me, either 100% of it is full and right, or 100% of it is false and inaccurate. Period. You don't have middle ground. Well, preacher, I can decide myself. No, you cannot. I can't decide for myself. I trust in the holy, proven, preferred, a preserved, purified, holy Scripture that is inerrant, it is infallible, it is without void, and it is perfect before me as it is written. I don't make it and cut words up and change them. Don't give me the archaic thing either. That doesn't work. It doesn't hold water. Why am I saying this? Guys, from the very beginning, what was the attack on? From the very beginning, what was the attack? The attack was on the Word of God. Genesis, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 3, and that serpent shows up in the garden there, what's the first thing he says to Eve? Yea, hath God said? What is that? That's the Word of God. We know Genesis 2, 16, 17. We know that God said, thou mayest freely eat of all the trees in the garden, except for the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Thou mayest not eat, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Period. Full stop. Done. So the first thing he attacks is the Word of God. So what today? Why is it so important for us to define the Holy Scriptures, define the Holy Gospel by the Holy Scriptures? What is the Gospel this morning? If you walk out on this street today and somebody says, well, what is the Gospel? If you were to walk to someone and say, hey, do you believe the Gospel? And they say, well, what in the world is the Gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Paul stressed this one major point in verse 1 of our text today. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you also received, and wherein you stand. Today, if you are saved and you're born again today, and you're on your way to heaven, you were not on your way to heaven because you were baptized. You're definitely in the only way to heaven because you were baptized as a baby, which is devilish in every aspect there is. It's a vile, high treason against God's grace. I'll have no part of it. But if you're saved today, you're standing in the gospel according to the Scriptures. Paul stressed this point more than anything. Why? Because we know what Romans 10:9-10 says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's salvation. That's the formula today. Romans 10:14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Well, how are you going to get it? Well, a preacher is going to give it to you. A saved, born-again person is going to give it to you. How are they going to give it to you? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It comes full circle, guys. From the very beginning, we see that it's all about being according to the Scriptures this morning. The death, the burial, the resurrection, salvation for mankind, the forgiveness of sins by faith is through hearing the Word of God. Nothing less, nothing more, nothing added. There's nothing else that you need. Yeah, you should increase your knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. You shouldn't just get saved and sit back and do nothing with your salvation and sit back and only have a knowledge of salvation. You need to continue to study and to learn and to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Paul makes that very clear. But to get in the door, amen, it's the gospel that you must believe. So we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. And do you know why we celebrate it? Because it's according to the Scripture. Listen, man, there's over 4,200 religions in this world today. But you know what? There's only one empty tomb from the founder of those religions. Buddha's in the grave. Gandhi's in the grave. They're all in the grave, dead and gone. First Pope's in the grave, which wasn't Peter, by the way. First Pope didn't show up till the 4th century. Okay? Peter died in AD 69, I think it was, inverted on a cross. Saying all that to say this morning, guys. You want your security this morning. You want to celebrate the resurrection, and I think we should. And I think we should do it more than just on one day a year. But if you're here this morning and you're saved, sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God, you are in that position solely because you have believed the gospel that was according to the Scripture. Because you have put your faith and your trust and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anything less, anything more, does not meet the simplicity that God has given us through His precious, preserved, purified Word of God this morning. Will you bow your heads today? Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for who and what You are. We thank You, Lord God, for giving us just the preserved Scriptures, dear God. We thank You for giving us exactly what You would have us to know and have us to read and to apply into our lives and giving us a certainty of eternal security, Lord, through the Word of God, through the Scriptures, through the prophetical fulfillment of these things. That, Lord, all the things that have been fulfilled, we thank You so much this morning for fulfilling that three-point tool there of Jesus Christ, of His death, of His burial, and of His resurrection, to whom we give glory, honor, and praise as we celebrate His resurrection today, who put the final nail in the coffin, so to speak, proclaiming victory over the death and victory over the grave. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this is the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving His life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave his life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite you into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask you to lead, guide, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe in it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God himself. That is a promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept his free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Sharon Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.